Good morning. Well, today, Lord willing, we'll close out the book of Joshua, this series of studies we've done of messages, and be praying about the next thing we go on to. But today, as I've been trying to do in recent months, I try to give a title to the message right off to the beginning. So today's message is, how are we going to die, and where are we going to die? So some of the younger people are going, oh boy, did Bob just say that? I did. And we're going to talk about the death of three brothers in particular that are mentioned here in the book of Joshua. Very unusual. But if we're going to talk about death for the Christian, is what else do we have to talk about? Life. Right. And I would like to go back to the beginning. And David mentioned it basically in what he had opened the meeting with. Sometimes Jesus talked in parables. And they were difficult to understand. In fact, we know in particular of the one that David mentioned, there was many disciples that did what? They stopped following the Lord at that point. But there's also, thank goodness, for the simplicity of the gospel. It's not complicated. Jesus put it very simply in John 6:47. He said this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has," complete the sentence for me, "has what? Everlasting life." Very simple. Phil, I believe, mentioned this last week. Romans 10:9 says this. And what I'd like us to think, and we need to come together as we come around the table, as we meet every week, and maybe if we're not even believers yet, and we need to wash out of our mind that we have to have our life right before we come to God. Because it's never going to happen. And I mean wash out of it, because we have been programmed from our youth to believe such a lie. This is what it says. The Bible says, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. John 5:24, when we're talking about life and we're talking about death. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." Now here's the part. "And shall not come into judgment, but he has passed from death unto life." Jesus, in the illustration of Lazarus, one of the sisters, and I forget which one now, that's not what I want to focus on, but John 11:26 says this, "And he who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he added this, which I love. You got to love it. Jesus looks right at her and she goes, "Do you believe this?" And I believe that many of us, if not every single one of us, actually, since I can throw myself in this lot and I can look at the people of God that are faithfully recorded in God's book, we lose focus many times along the way. That's why we have to meet and gather together. Of how important and how incredible this simple truth is. This simple truth of the gospel. But today, we're going to keep with this. It's only fitting that the Lord continues with kind of the theme of the book, which is possessing our inheritance, and how that three men in particular and how they died is recorded in the Word of God. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful. I think we can say to a real extent, we're so thankful that we're here today. We're grateful that, first of all, that you died for us and that you rose from the dead, that you're seated at the right hand of the Father, but in a mysterious way, you're here with us right now. That's the promise of your word. And Lord, we're asking in your wonderful name that you draw near to every one of us powerfully, that you open the book to us all, to me to speak, to these to hear, and for us to perceive together and move on in this wonderful heritage you've given to every one of us who's a believer. So, Lord, we thank you and we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. So let's turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 24, just a few verses here. Beginning in verse 29. Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Giash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance to the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. Now, as we look at the Word of God, we know that these stories are literal. I need to say that. We need to believe that. We need to remember that some of the more difficult stories in the Bible, Jesus, through all of his weight behind, as them being true. The story of Noah, the story of Jonah, there's others. These are literal things. But you know what else? We know that the Word of God is written with great purpose. It wasn't just thrown together, just didn't happen by happenstance. God is very intentional with his word. Not just literal, but he's intentional on how he puts these words together. And he fits these words together like he does the church in perfect order for purpose. And here it is today. It's our message really summed up in one verse. Verse 30, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance. What a wonderful picture that is. So the question is which we ask in the beginning, is how are we going to die? And where are we going to die when we look at these men? Now, let's turn briefly. Let's look. We know what we saw when we just read in Psalm 16, but let's read it again in Numbers 18:20. The Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance amongst the children of Israel. Now, who is he talking to? He was talking to Aaron. And who are we going to read about today? At the very end of the book is Aaron's son. And we're going to have to consider what really happened here specifically. But we see Here's the picture of possessing the land. It's the theme of the book from the beginning to the end. And it's this, and we know that, as the Bible says in both Romans and in Corinthians, these things are written down in the Old Testament for what reason? I want to hear it. For our instruction. And the instruction is, these are pictures. Possessing the land is possessing Christ, clearly. Now, the problem is, and let me get it right out front in the beginning, is that, and we can think back to when Jesus rose from the dead, right? Jesus rose from the dead. One of the very first things that he said was, peace to you. But you know one of the other things that he said right away? I will be with you always, even to the end. So for the Christian, let's get that right up front and clear. We should not have a fear of death. Doesn't mean we won't. I'm saying in reality, we ought not to. Because God will be with us right to the end. That is the promise of the Lord Jesus himself. Now look, think of this. Think of Joshua to begin the book. He was used to being Moses' assistant, and he had to now be God's servant. Big difference. So what happened? Is God had to draw near to Joshua. What did he tell him? I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you wherever I go. And he tells us the same thing. It's very important as we go through difficult times. We cannot forget this. He needs to encourage us. And he does encourage us. But you know, this idea of proportioning the land and us having a spot in it is, to me, is just become life. It's unbelievable how big and incredible this picture is. And I was sitting there with a brother at the prayer meeting in San Diego, and I was reading in the Bible before the prayer meeting, and I came across this verse, and it just stopped me in my tracks. And you know what the other brother told me? I was just reading this verse and contemplating the verse at the same time. And here it is. Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 through 9, talking about inheritance. When the Most High divided the inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the children of Israel. And here's verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. So what are we saying? What is the word of God saying here? I think it's very clear. When he separated the nations, and some would say, well, it's just at the Tower of Babel. I don't believe that. That's part of it. But when he separated the nations, he had his eye on his inheritance, his people, his son, the character of his son actually being formed in us. From the very beginning, he had this in mind. And we need to believe exactly what the Word of God declares. And it's hard to believe, but we need to, this is where you take God's word on it. We are his special treasure from the very beginning, before all the peoples of the earth. Quite a declaration. So when I say we, I'm saying the entire church, not just us here. Everyone that's ever named the name of the Lord, who knows the Lord and in any way whatsoever, is part of this great throng of people. And we're going to consider Joshua first here. That Joshua died within the boundaries of his inheritance. Now, I think it takes specific note is that about Joshua, and there's been speculation among some Jewish writers, but there's nothing recorded of him having a family. And I don't think, when you look at all these other major characters of the Bible, Jesus included, we know something about their family. I don't think he had a family. I think he served the Lord not having a family. And that brings to mind to me Mark 10:29. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one left who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake or the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold." Now listen to this, because we always think of the future. We always think of eternity. A hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children's and lands with persecution, then he says, and in this age to come, eternal life. As we think of Joshua and as what he went through, and I could speak a long time and I can just stop, but I can't do that. I want to move on with the theme of the book today. But Joshua's from the tribe of Ephraim, which makes him a son of who? A son of Joseph. Thanks, Ernie. Yeah. And he died within the area God had allotted to him. Even though he was a leader amongst God's people, he died within the boundaries of his inheritance, as the word of God said. Now, what do we mean by that? I think for me, as I'm reading this, and I bet for you, as we're thinking about this, he died amongst the peculiar people God had put in his life. You see, I believe in a God so big and so great and so incredibly amazing that when he set the nations apart with an eye towards his inheritance since the beginning of time, he set us apart. You think we're here by accident? We are not here by accident. I don't believe that for a second, that we're here by accident. God did it all. That's how he has related us together, in particular, as the people of God. So Joshua died within the peculiar set of people that God had given him to live with. Now, so here would be the application, and I think the fear of my own life, to be honest with you. It's easy not to die rightly. It's easy to be, easy believism, that's true. And I believe that. I believe that all we have to do is name the name of the Lord, we will be saved, even those who believe in his name. That's the scripture. But we have a danger for wandering outside the boundaries of our inheritance and dying as we ought not to die. And there's many records of this in the scripture of God's dear children. But these three men didn't die that way. We should take great encouragement in this. Now, I think about this and how important it is to die where God intends us to die. Now, think of it. How many of us in here are naturally inclined to meet together as a group of God's people? You know, we all have the same hobbies and same likes and the same things that we do. I bet you I'm the only duck hunter in this group. No, I'm not. Jerry is. Jerry, I'm calling him. But I go duck hunting. Don't get upset at me if you don't like that kind of thing. I have somebody, when I go duck hunting, says, "I'm praying for the ducks." Every time he hears it, I told him one time, I came back, didn't work. But, you know, we're not necessarily, naturally inclined to one another, but God has gathered us together. It's amazing. The tapestry of it, the beauty of it, how he has done this thing. See, and this is the boundaries God has given us to live in. And this is a fantastic picture, and we can go into all that our brother Joshua did. But, you know, he died. That's enough for me at the end of the book. He died within the boundaries of where he was supposed to. He was a faithful servant of God. So much so that it had an effect on a lot of people after he died. Now think of something. We think of our own lives here right now, and we should. But you know what's more important in the background of our lives? There's people that have gone on to be with the Lord many years ago. Their prayers are still being answered. There's a grandmother. There's a great-grandmother or great-grandfather who was praying for members of your family. And it's maybe the reason you're sitting here today. I believe God's that intentional. He's that incredible. Now let's look at the next person in the story, which is Joseph. Let's go to Genesis chapter 50, the end of the book of Genesis. It's interesting that Genesis and the book of Joshua end pretty much with their Joseph is again. So let's begin in verse 22 of chapter 50. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Sounds familiar. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. Now, wait a minute. Who's Ephraim, first of all? Whose son? Joseph. So if he saw his, tell me how many that is.
Four,
which made, okay, so the way I read it, it's not a, he didn't see just his grandchildren. He didn't see just his great-grandchildren. He saw his great-great-grandchildren is the way I read it. Pretty amazing picture. But that's not what I really want to focus on, although I think it's incredible because I love being a grandparent. It's quite amazing. But here's what which is just amazing. Let's go on again. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. But Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. Okay, and they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. Now, what do you mean, God will surely visit you? You know what he's saying? Without doubt. 100% certain. Now, why could he believe? How could he say such a thing? Let's go to Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. I think it takes me longer to find it than you guys. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give you this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And we can say much about this, but we can't right now. Let's move on to Genesis. So there's Abraham. Let's go to Genesis chapter 26. Verse 3. So now he's talking to Isaac. 26 verse 3 and 4. Dwell on this land, and I'll be with you and bless you. For to your descendants I'll give all these lands, and I'll perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father, and I'll make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give you to you the descendants all of these lands, and your seed shall be in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So there's Isaac. Let's go to Genesis chapter 35, verses 10 through 12. And God said to him, your name is Jacob, and your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply a nation, and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave to Abraham and to Isaac I give to you and to your descendants after you, after I give this land. So Joseph had the word of God made sure to his descendants, right? And isn't it amazing that Jesus in the parable of the burning bush, when he blew the Pharisees' minds, when he said that God is, when in the parable, I mean, and it's repeated over and over again, he said, God says in the Bible, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus looked at them and said, he's the God of the living, not of the dead. So here we have Joseph. He made the children of Israel take an oath. Now, I find that in itself amazing, that he found, he had the children. Now, listen, he was from the tribe of, who were his sons? Who were, the, were these grandsons that were brought up on his knees? Who were they? His sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, right? But who did he charge with this? All of Israel, very important in my mind, at least as I was reading of this, and here's why I think, for application for today, and that we're a peculiar group of God's people that he's put together with great purpose, is that we don't have a corner on God. Joseph knew that God was going to visit his people. There was probably going to be a leader like him raised up, right? But what didn't he know? He didn't know what tribe he was going to come from. He had no idea. So let's go to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here with you. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? He took more stock in the people of God in general than his own natural family. We need to think about that. It's important that our families are really important. Can't overemphasize it. But the family of God is greater. He saw something here. And I think if we ever even hear from this pulpit, I'm going to be a little hard here. If we hear from this pulpit that we have a corner on God and the way he works and how he works, that person shouldn't even speak here. That's my belief. I believe that with all my heart. God can speak. Look, if a brother or a sister from our group goes and is with another group of Christians, and they pray for that person, they're healed, what should we do? We should rejoice and give thanks. God did it. And there's application after application. We don't have time to go into this right now. But here's another thing I want to consider about Joseph and how great his faith was in this, and how great of a salvation he had. You know what? What happened to Jacob when he died? What did they do? They immediately took him and buried him on this plot of land. Now, what could have Joseph done and would have been the natural thing for him? He could have just said, hey, when I die, take there and bury me with my dad and the rest of my relatives there. That's where I want to be. No. He put this as a marker to God's people. God will surely visit you, and you will take me up from there and bury me within the boundaries of my inheritance. Now, let's go to Hebrews. It doesn't end there. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, this is an amazing thing now, and I want us to look at this, and I want us to really think about this. If we're going to die rightly, it's going to take faith. Because we are not going to do it by ourselves. It's just not going to happen. We can watch, there's a lot of things going on. A lot of people have fallen away. We need God's help and God's grace to get there. So it's by faith, and we're going to see how important faith is as we go on here. Because that's what the book of Hebrews said. And see, Joseph was looking forward to what God promised. Joseph was wealthy, probably beyond our wildest dreams, probably even wealthier than what we consider Bill Gates today, nowadays, or somebody like that. He was second in command only to Pharaoh. And we know about the riches in Pharaoh. I mean, you can go to see exhibits about it today of the Pharaohs, how much wealth there was in that nation. But he wasn't looking towards a physical inheritance in such a way. He was thinking of a heavenly inheritance. And the thing is, God had ordained him to be a protector of not all the nations of the earth, really, but also Israel at the time, right? But to him, it was more important that he was buried in the promised land at the proper time with God's people. Now, the thing which is amazing to me, too, and with the second person here, is that Joseph was buried within, let's go back to the book of Joshua. Let's look at that verse at the end. He was buried in the border of his inheritance in the mountains. Joseph, verse 32. At the end of verse 32, and which had become an inheritance for the children of Joseph. So he was buried by all of Israel, but where was he buried again? Specifically, within the boundaries of his inheritance that had been given to the allotment to the children of Joseph. Very important. Let's look at the last person here, Eleazar. Now, Eleazar, we don't know much about in the scripture, surprisingly. Certainly not compared to Joshua or somebody like Moses. But we do know he is a Levite. And we do know that be from the word of God, his family was given this plot of land in the mountains of Ephraim. And he too died within the boundaries of his inheritance, of what was given to him. And we know the Lord was his portion, his inheritance. But, and we can say that reading the scripture, there was some failure in the beginning of Eleazar's life. I've never had any of that. I was supposed to get a laugh out of that. But there's some failure. He failed in the offering with his brother when he was grieving for his two brothers that he lost. He didn't eat the part of the sacrifice he was supposed to eat. We don't have time to go there. But the Lord was merciful to him. We could say, too, that he failed wherever Joshua failed. Because these two stood together a lot more than it's kind of written on the pages of this book, in the book of Joshua, let me say. How do I know that? I know that because of the Word of God. Let's go to Numbers chapter 27, verses 18 through 23. and changing the guard, so to speak. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom the Spirit is, and lay your hand on him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that being Joshua, that all the congregation, the children of Israel, may be obedient. But here's a peculiar note I want us to look at, verse 21. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, and he shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. And at his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation. At whose word? Whose word? Eleazar. Joshua, and here's the picture, is that these things are written for our instruction. And Joshua himself, though he's a faithful servant of God, he had to get his marching orders from the high priest. Moses, and we see a change in the guard, so to speak, and I like the new covenant type of picture that's here. We know Moses spoke to God how? Face to face. But not so with Joshua. He had to go in and inquire before the Lord and before the high priest. Now, we know we're all priests in the kingdom of God. Every believer is a priest, but we have only one great high priest that we have to stand before to get our marching orders, so to speak. But to me, it speaks of something else, too. It, to me, when I was reading the scripture, is it speaks of the many servants of God who are faithfully serving God behind the scenes that we don't hear much about. You don't think you're very important in the house of God, you're Eleazar, so to speak. There's no such thing as an unimportant person. The minute you had faith in Christ, you're of great value to God in the house of God. So I see that Joshua himself had to submit himself unto the Lord, but also unto Eleazar. And that's a picture of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, and also all the way through the New Testament. We submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. It's not by chance. Now listen, I was thinking about this, and even thinking about the people in our group who've gone on to be with the Lord. And what a testimony they've been to me, and I think about them often. Some of these actually started off, like Eleazar a little bit, rebellious in our group. But by the time they died, and I'm not going to mention, I guess I could mention names before they're gone. Yeah, I'll mention one right here, Richard Poriana. He was a little bit of a rat, you know. I made the mistake. I'll tell you something. I made a mistake here 2 days ago, 3 days ago, and boy, I'm paying the price. My little grandson has more energy than the rest of my grandchildren combined. And you've got to just chase him nonstop. So I looked at him when I left him the other day. I looked him right in the eye. He said, see you later, you little stinker. His eyes got all big. He says, see you later, stinker. And then yesterday at the wedding, we're at my niece got married. He was calling everybody stinker. Oh, boy. But you know what? I mean, Richard, I can't even tell you what a blessing he was to me, at least, at the end of his life. He was an incredible blessing. That's an Eleazar. That's something God has done. That's somebody dying within the boundaries of their inheritance. And I could go on, even of others who have recently died, who are faithful servants in God's house. buried within the boundaries of the inheritance. But I think to make the picture even more clear, I'd like us to go where we are now in the Friday night study, is to Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. And think of this book of Ruth, and think of this little company of God's people, because it's just not Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. It was a whole group of people that were meeting in Bethlehem who loved the Lord. A little company of people, probably a lot smaller than we ever dreamed, is my guess, in a wicked and perverse generation. And it took, here comes this, we'll go to verse 16 and 17. They're well-known verses, but I want them read in context of dying within the boundaries of our inheritance. But Ruth said, chapter 1, "Entreat me not to leave you," this is her speaking to Naomi, "or turn back from following you. Wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." But here's the one for today. "Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so more to me, and also, if anything but death parts between me and you." Now, as a young believer, I was nothing like Ruth. This is a young believer who just came to the Lord. I was absolutely nothing like her. In fact, you've heard me say it before. In fact, I went to a couple of Bible studies, and a couple of times I went to church after I got saved. And I was pretty certain all of God's people were pretty weird. I had it right. They all had it wrong. And so I thought all I needed was my Bible and my surfboard, and I just moved to Hawaii and surf. But the Lord had better intentions for me. Well, I even had it even better than that. I figured I didn't even need a wife. All I need, in fact, you know what I called myself? A bachelor to the rapture. Well, I'm neither a bachelor in the rapture, I hadn't happened yet either. But there's something about Ruth that she knew that I didn't know at that time as a young believer. She knew that where she died was very important. And that's with the people of God. So it's not just that we die in faith, because we're going to go be with the Lord. There's no doubt about it. Even to those who are the weakest. I don't even like to say that, weakest, because it's great. Any faith in Christ is fantastic. We saw a lot yesterday with my niece giving testimony to the Lord. It was wonderful when anybody names the name of the Lord, especially at a wedding. But you see, there was something that happened in Bethlehem with this peculiar group of people that were meeting around the Lord. God ultimately formed through this small group of people came the Savior. Mm-hmm. See, God can take a group of people that are dedicated unto Him and meeting together and form the character of His Son in us. It's quite amazing that He's doing such a thing. And this, the book of Ruth goes right through, as we've been saying on Friday night, into our lives. This whole idea of, you see, God can use that. When He sees there's a person of such vision, He can bless many people for many generations. Well, wait a minute. Do we believe we're in the blessing of what happened with Ruth here? Gotta believe it. There's no shadow of doubt about it. What's declared in here in the Word is true about us. We know that through her came Obed, Jesse and David, ultimately Jesus, the Son of God, who many rightly called what? The Son of who? Called the Son of David. He gave a man his sight when he called him Son of David, have mercy upon me. But you see, as we gather together, and we know this truth, it's just a new way of looking at it as we look at this story. When we gather together, two or three, in his midst, God's in our midst, no doubt about it. And I'm going to tell you something further. I have a little bit of fear of bringing this message, because I think it's very significant as we're looking through the Word of God, because I'm certain Satan hates this message. You think that when a preacher goes after a young secretary, and that happens to happens, that kind of thing, where a person falls away, you think that that's the goal? No, the goal is to rip apart a tribe. Satan's a destroyer. And even in that, we know in the lessons of King David, you see, what did David not do? Here's the lesson. What did David not do? He didn't leave the people of God. He stayed with them. He subjected himself to Nathan the prophet, right? He took the word and he found repentance and he found a restoration, really. God used for good what was meant to be evil. But we need to pray, because these are the kinds of things. The enemy is out to destroy. He's out to separate. He's out to divide and conquer, always with a bigger goal, to hurt the Lord himself, but hurt the church of God. We know it's impossible. The gates of hell can't stand against his church. But that's the idea of what he's out for. So I think maybe in context of today, anytime we get a little bit critical of somebody, we're too introspective of ourselves, maybe see there's something going on here. Satan wants to rip us apart. He'll use any means possible to do this. And why? Because anywhere God's people meet, the Ark of God is present. Now, here's a wonderful thing. And this is, again, we say the Word of God is both literal and intentional, is the word today. Where did these three men die? Eleazar was a priest, and he was a Levite, right? Joseph is from the house of, in essence, Manasseh and Ephraim, right? And Joshua is from the house of Ephraim. Where did all three of these men die? You should know from what we read. Where did they all die? They all died in Ephraim. Do you think that's a coincidence? What was in Ephraim? Shiloh. What was in Shiloh? The ark. They all died. This is a picture of us. They all died in Christ. We're going to see these guys. Every one of them we're going to see. It's just amazing. These people are our people, so to speak. So, we need to be those that pray, and that by God's grace, we die within the boundaries of our inheritance. Like I told a brother, it's going to take faith to get there. And it's going to take faith, too, to see how important it is to die with God's people. Because everything, circumstances, situations, disappointments, everything is going to get in the way and try to tell us this is not very important. But it is important. And like what was happening in Bethlehem with the small company of God's people, that we're meeting together. That meeting is a small tribe, and the group of people that God has put us with is transformational in character. And we know we're being transformed into the image of his Son. So let me just quickly, again, and I'm going to only say this in a certain way because the sister encouraged me to do it since we did it last time. I'll do it again. Kind of the subjects and the things we went over already. So God originally, and this is the greatest picture if we're going to talk about death and dying, is that we've been birthed. We've been given new birth in Christ into a family that's far greater than our natural one. And that we, as we talk about these three faithful saints who died, just think of them as dying in Christ, not really ever dying, but living forever within the boundaries of the inheritance God gave them. The picture being is that the Lord himself, in this entire book of Joshua, the Lord himself is our inheritance, is God's people. In a peculiar way, I still don't really get it, but it's repeated in God's word. The church, the entire church of God, is his inheritance and his bride in this earth, the special possession. Another thing we mentioned is that all three of these men, though they were all three from different tribes, died and basically were buried in the same area, in the tribe where the ark resided. And we could go into that more. We won't. But again, thinking about that book, that verse in Genesis that we read, is that when God moved all of heaven to separate the peoples of the earth with an eye towards his inheritance, he's done the same thing with us. And with, it's not just us, it's every company of God's people that are meeting together all the way around the world. That's how incredible this is. God has done it all. And as we meet together, God is faithful of forming the character of his son in us. To me, I find that fantastic. And that we might have the faith of Joshua and Joseph, Eleazar, and of a peasant girl at the time who would become rich, a girl who could say, wherever you are buried, I will be buried. Just have a